verse 10. He said, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he wants them not only to be sensitive. If we're going to have confidence to each other, to face each other, we're going to have to be sensitive to each other. And sensitivity doesn't always come from those who have needs. When we think of being sensitive to one another, we think, oh yes, when I'm in need, everybody's got to be sensitive to me. You know what I mean? When I've got a real need, then the rest of the fellowship, they've got to be able to discern that I have a real need. And I'll sit here and I won't say anything, and you've got to really be sensitive to me. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. Love which abounds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the love which he's asking to them to abound in knowledge and in all judgment, is a love which is sensitive at all times. You see, you might be in need, and you might find someone else who's in just as much as need as what you are. So we all sit here in need, waiting for somebody to come along like the doctor and say, well, I'll help you, and I'll help you. I'll ask a question this morning. Which one of us this morning isn't in need? Well, I know we are in our house, and I know you are in your house, but every one of our hearts are in need in some way and another. Now, and we all sometimes wave back and say, now, people have got to become sensitive to my needs. Sensitivity, that's not what Paul's talking about. Because in verse 10, he says that you might approve things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. The word approve there is the same word that we used for when someone goes for a driving test. It's so that they might be approved. Many of our drivers on the road today, I don't think are really approved. I think they've just managed to pass their test. But they're supposed to be approved and be able to drive sufficiently. And so Paul says, look, I want you to be sensitive so that you can be approved. All things, you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I've gone very quickly over that one because I think I did that before. First of all, then, when Christ our life, we'll be thankful. When Christ our life, we'll have confidence to face the brethren. When Christ our life, in verses 12 and 13, we'll have confidence to face any circumstance. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. When Christ is our life, we won't bother, or circumstances won't dominate our lives. Circumstances won't be the dominating force within our hearts. When Christ our life is our life, then circumstances will take a lesser place in dominating our lives. Here was Paul, and he's writing to them, and these are adverse circumstances that he's in. And he said, but I should you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now here's Paul, he's been put into prison. He's been locked up, he's been limited, he's been stopped from doing the thing that God told him to do, to go to the Gentiles. Now he's been stopped, he's been limited in his activity and his movements, and he knows that it's not affecting him. He isn't trying to file through his chains and make an escape. Paul isn't getting really frustrated in his heart, saying, God, if only this guy would just leave the key, I'd be away and I'd be out and I'd be on your work again tomorrow. Paul's not sitting there getting angry or getting blood pressure as he's thinking and frustrating and chewing at the bit trying to get out of there. He's quite confident. And he writes and he says, but I want you to understand that and be confident to face any kind of circumstance, whether they're adverse or not. Now, Paul had accepted the circumstances he was in, and he wanted those who he was fellowshipping with, the Philippians at this time, to understand and accept the circumstances that God had allowed for him. So he writes to them and says, look, will you understand? And I think there is a lot for us to understand. And I think the thing that Paul has in his mind when he says verse 12 is this fact that adverse circumstances never affect the plan of God. And that's the truth, isn't it? Well, I know it to be a truth that there's no adverse circumstance that ever affects the will of God. Because our God's bigger than any adverse circumstance. But you know, look what he uses this word, that the things which have happened unto me. And it has the idea, the word happened, to dominate. The things which are dominating me. I want you to understand that the things which are dominating me, the adverse circumstance of me not being able to take the gospel to the Gentiles, of me being locked up, of me being put into one spot, these things which have happened and are dominating my life will not frustrate the plan of God. Now, I believe that. And I think as believers, we need to come to that place. Because I know the thing that usually happens when adverse circumstances come our way, we get ourselves really tied up in knots within our hearts. When adverse circumstances come, when we've planned to do something and we're not able to do it, we get utterly frustrated within our minds. And oftentimes we find ourselves beginning to strive in the flesh to achieve that which we've planned. And Paul said, I want you to understand this, that things don't just happen. They're either allowed by God or they come straight from the hand of God. Whether they're allowed by God or come straight from the hand of God, they still have God's authority and permission to be involved in our life at this time. Even Satan couldn't get hold of Job. Without God first giving his divine approval. And Satan says to God, this man is only happy because you've never given any adverse circumstances. This man's only happy because nothing bad has ever happened to his life. And God says, no, it's not. You can touch him. Don't you kill him, but you touch his life. Take what you want, and you'll find that this man still worships me. Now, all that happened to him was allowed by God. Things don't just happen to us as believers. Nothing just happens to us. But there are many circumstances that come upon us that we haven't planned for, that we haven't been prepared for, or circumstances that we haven't allowed for. And I think that's our culture, you know. We were just saying this morning about the New Guinea people. That's the way they live. If it doesn't happen today, well, man, when it happens, it'll be great. But we have got ourselves so fine into our mold of everything must happen now. And if it doesn't happen now, something must be wrong. And if it doesn't happen when I've planned it to happen, well, I'm going to do everything I can to make it happen. And this is what was happening here, and Paul wants us to be reassured that nothing just happens to us. I believe every believer, to some degree, wants to follow the plan of God. And we all have our desires, and we all have an idea in our own minds of what we feel God's plan is for our lives, and we want to follow that plan. We find ourselves frustrating when into that plan come circumstances which we never, ever planned for. Which we never, ever planned for. And we begin to think, this has happened and it's stopping me doing God's plan. This has happened and it's stopping me doing God's will. And Paul says, listen, nothing happens, nothing dominates, nothing comes upon us which hasn't either come from God or is allowed of God. Now Paul, in the jail, in the Philippians, in the jail with the
at Philippi. Finds himself there. Now he could have said, man, we didn't plan this though. We planned a big evangelical meeting down by the riverside. We didn't plan to be here tonight, did we? So let's get out of here. So no, what do you find him doing? You find him singing hymns. Now which prisoner in the rightful mind is going to be singing hymns and praising God when they've planned something else? And as they were there, they were dominated by the prison for that time they were there. But they soon find themselves out of that place. You'll find in the life of Joseph, he didn't plan to be put down the hole. He planned to be a blessing to his family. He planned to please his father, but he didn't plan to be put down the hole and be sold into slavery. He never planned to be accused of adultery. He never planned to be in prison with the baker and the butler. It wasn't him, eh? The butler, eh? He never planned that, those things, but they didn't frustrate him. You don't find Joseph, as soon as he gets his freedom, saying, man, I'm going back to my father. That's where I should be. He said, man, I'm here. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. And you don't find him in jail, banging and hanging onto the bars of the jail, saying, let me out, I've been falsely accused. And I think it's because in quietness and confidence, these people knew that nothing came upon them which doesn't come from the hand of God or is allowed by God. So in quietness and confidence, they could go on. And Paul is trying to say that. He's trying to say that we as believers, when Christ is our life, we can have confidence to face any set of circumstances. And I need to know that. Man, I need to know that. And I think all of us need to know that. That there is no circumstances which are bigger than our God. That the circumstances we have don't frustrate the plan of God in our lives if Christ is our life. When Christ's our life. In actual fact, it's the opposite. Instead of frustrating the plan of God, Paul says here, he said, I'd like you to know that the things that have dominated my life have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They don't hinder us, but they help us, and they help the gospel to progress. They haven't slowed the gospel ministry down, but the gospel ministry has been enhanced. The word furtherance there is a word which the Greeks would use for the men who would go before the Roman armies, and they'd start to cut down the forests, and they'd make roads. And these roads would be straight. There'd be no stumbling in the road. There wouldn't be any tree stumps. They'd all be out, and the road would be level and it'd be straight. And while we were in England, we used to go on an old Roman road and pick blackberries by the side of this Roman road, and you'd think, man, this has been here for years, and it's just so straight. Walls down either side, and it's just so straight. And what Paul has here by this word is that is the idea of the woodcutters who would always go before the army. And they go months and months and months before the army just to cut a road. Why? So that the army could progress. The blazing of the trail. Now Paul's saying this. He's saying, I want you to know that there are no circumstances which dominate you that are not going to help the gospel to advance. Now that's different to my thinking. That's completely different to my humanistic thinking. My human thinking says the circumstances will hinder me. Now the word of God says there are no circumstances which will hinder us and the furtherance of the gospel. Now that's true, you've seen it in example. What bigger hindrance could there be to a God who wants to get involved with his people than to become just like his people? What bigger hindrance could there ever be of a God who wants to help his people to become and be made in the likeness of sinful men. There's no bigger hindrance. He should have just kept himself as God. And he could have done far more, but no, he wanted to come and become man so that the circumstances that would come through life would not be limit him, but would cause the gospel to be to go on and be and make progress. Well, let's take the life of Christ again. What bigger hindrance could there be to his ministry than before he's even started out on his life of ministry to have to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with the devil? What bigger hindrance? But it wasn't a hindrance. It proved to be a furtherance of the gospel. And we could go on in the garden and in Gethsemane. I think what Paul's trying to bring out in those verses is that when Christ our life, we'll have confidence. Confidence over the circumstances that avail our lives. Now, whether those circumstances be through limited health, through limited opportunities, through whatever there are upon us today, he's trying to say that they're not going to hinder us from doing the will of God. When Christ our life, they'll be used to bring the gospel, and they'll further the gospel in its outreach to men. Verses 12 and 13. So that in my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the places and in all palaces and in all other places. And Paul, although he was limited in one spot, news of him traveled to every spot. Although he was limited in being in one place, his news of him spread to every place. I think if you go into West New Britain in the next 15 years and you ask anybody in between Hoskins and the Moat Village, did you hear about the guy, the big white guy who got carried in? Everybody will say, oh yeah, I remember that. And you know, there'll be millions of people that will have remembered it, and there'll only have been about 80 people that ever saw it. News travels so fast. And I don't think I could have made a bigger impression upon the people's mind than the impression I made. We were walking home, just three of us, and we were in this village, and these people were all, everywhere we passed down the road, these people would be just looking at me and going like this, and I'd be looking and saying to the guys, what have I done? So we stopped and said, you know, we started talking to these people, or trying to talk, and we found out, oh yeah, you're the guy. They all wanted to see the guy that was carried in, the big fella that was carried in, and it was me. And when I was being carried in, I thought, man, I'm really going to have a limited ministry here, Lord. But I don't know what God's going to do, but I'm remembered. I mean, that's what Paul's trying to say. Do you know, our God is bigger than any circumstance we find ourselves in, and he's able. And Paul says, when Christ's your life, you won't be taken up with circumstances. When Christ's your life, you'll be able to overcome those circumstances, even though they'll dominate you. Even though they'll dominate you. Because they've fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he doesn't say that God will take away those circumstances, does he? He says that the gospel will not be hindered through those circumstances. Verses 14 to 17. When Christ our life, we have confidence that the circumstances we're in will help to build others up. In verses 14 to 17. Now, do you ever think that? But no, Paul said, just because he was willing and Christ was his life and he wasn't frustrated, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold, speaking the word without fear. And he, in verse 14, not only says, well, circumstances don't limit us, the gospel progresses, but circumstances helps us to build others up. as they do. When Christ is our life and people can see that the circumstance doesn't have hold of us, although however bad it is, but we have hold of the circumstance, we begin to build other people up. And here's Paul, and he's saying some, the word some is a bad translation there, it should mean many, most of the brethren, most of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach, many most indeed preach. And these people were now persuaded and to break the silence and to speak for Christ, because they saw the circumstances that Paul was in, that he was over them and they weren't over him. But there he was over them. And we do find that we get challenged by seeing people in circumstances, don't we? Do you know one of the worst places, and Clint will burn me out on this, one of the worst places we ever went to in Western Britain was a place called Quacko. Oh, you've never seen such a mud hole in all your life. We got out of this canoe, and it wasn't a steep, it was just a nice little incline, but as you got in there, your feet, they just sank up to your ankles in mud. And you had to try and climb up this little gentle slope with your pack on your back without sliding over. And it was quite funny if you weren't involved. If you could have been someone just sitting there watching, you'd have had the time of your life seeing all these 17 guys going up like Donald Duck as he waddles around, all trying to keep their feet and very gingerly walking up this little slope, and then somebody would fall over and so everybody would laugh, and then you think, it's going to be my turn next. And we got up this muddy hill and we ran into the village and there wasn't a blade of grass, and everywhere you went there was just pig dung and mud. And the place, it really had a perfume of its own. Can you imagine any white European choosing that as their place of residence? I couldn't. I wouldn't know, you know, from the natural point of view, that wasn't a place you want to choose. But here's a guy, he's gone and built himself a house there. And he's breaking his neck to get in there and live with those people. And challenge me. He didn't say much to us. He didn't have a great ministry in the sense that he was a great preacher. But by just being willing to live in that place and the difficulties of living in that place, he was a tremendous example. And I think it helps us to have confidence. When Christ our life, we'll have confidence over circumstances, that they won't limit us. We'll have confidence over circumstances that our lives will be helping build others. I'm sure there's many days when that guy has just wondered, what on earth am I doing here? In the middle of nowhere, all by myself, because there's nobody else working with him, in this mud hole, living with these people, and I wonder what I'm doing. But I tell you, I think that guy had a profound impression upon all of our lives. Because he had confidence that that's where God really wanted him, and it won't hinder us. He built us up. Verse 18. Paul's talking about the preaching of the gospel, and he's saying that many have begun to preach the gospel. Some are preaching it out of contention. Some are preaching it sincerely. Some are preaching it and are bringing afflictions to me. Some are really preaching it and bringing the gospel to its rightful conclusion. And here's a guy who just said those things in 15, 16 and 17, and it comes to 18. He says, some people are just preaching the gospel because they know by their preaching that it's going to be worse off for me. But some people are really preaching the gospel correctly because they know that it's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, not what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ
is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. When Christ's our life, we'll have confidence over any adverse circumstance, and it will bring joy to our lives. Here's Paul rejoicing that the gospel's preached, no matter what the result is in his own life. No matter whether people are preaching it to bring affliction to him, or whether they're preaching it to bring glory to God. He isn't saying, well, these people over here, they're preaching it right, so I'll rejoice with them. And these people over here, man, they're just preaching it so that these people who get so angry with them, then I'll have to face the brunt of it, and their motives are all wrong, so I won't rejoice with them. Paul says, man, I can rejoice today in adverse circumstances. In adverse circumstances. These people over here and these people over here. I'm not looking at motives, says Paul. I'm just rejoicing that Christ is preached. Confidence over adverse circumstances that will bring joy to our hearts. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the supply. Here Paul brings out in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation. Paul was confident and full of joy because he knew that this would turn out to his salvation. If the people got saved, they'd let him go, wouldn't they? So that would turn out to his deliverance. If the people got mad with him, they'd kill him. So that would let him go, wouldn't it? So whichever way it went, Paul wasn't really bothered. He knew this, that if they got so mad with him, he'd get to be with in glory with God. Or if they got so saved, he'd get to be with the church on the earth. So he said, now I know that this is going to turn out to my... I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In verse 19 now, he's moved from this circumstances, the circumstances of life, and he's moved on now to his confidence to face the future. When Christ our life, we'll be thankful. When Christ our life, we'll be able to face the brethren. When Christ our life, we'll be able to face adverse circumstances and come up on top. When Christ our life, will be able to face the future. And this was Paul's earnest expectation, that he'd be able to face the future, how? Unashamedly. That he'd be unashamed of the future as he had to face it because of his past. He'd be able to look back at his past and face the future unashamedly. That was his expectation. Now, he wasn't there just thinking about these things. This was his real desire, and this was his real insight. The word earnest expectation has the idea of the guy who's watching out in the crow's nest of a ship, and he's peering down at the sea to look for any obstacles that might be in the way and in the path of the ship. And he's peering down, and he's looking for a clear course, that he wouldn't be ashamed if the ship hit a rock and everybody said, well, that's the guy we need to get. Because he wasn't really looking out for where we were going. And Paul said, now look, I'm earnestly craning forward, looking out to the future. And he said, all I can see is that I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed. I've got confidence to face the future. Now, we didn't in New Guinea. We had a guy who drove this canoe. We had one at the back. Well, we had two at the back. And as many others as we led on. But we had two official drivers. Then there was always this fella right at the front. And he was supposed to be our watchman. The guy who looked out. Because all along the coast of West New Britain is reefs. And these people, they just go in and out these reefs and weave their way. But they have somebody at the front who's supposed to keep an eye out, telling us
All right, there's a, you know, and he'd go like this, and sometimes he'd go like this, and the board would move. They knew what we were doing, except our guy fell asleep most of the way. So we were driving blind. And we'd come up to a log, and we'd have to shake the guy up and say, wake up, come on, keep looking. And we'd get a message from the bike, wake him up, he's supposed to be our eye. Because the driver didn't want to be embarrassed. He didn't want to be ashamed. He didn't want everybody, all his friends, to say, oh man, you're quite great, aren't you? Got yourself stuck on a reef, call yourself a driver. So and Paul now, you can see Paul, he's looking at this, he said, man, Christ my life. And I know I can be thankful, and I know I can face the brethren, and I know I can face circumstances. And he looks forward, he says, man, and I know this. But as I look forward, I'm not going to be ashamed. I've got nothing to be ashamed of. As I look forward in confidence that I've got nothing that I can be ashamed of. And that's true. When Christ's our life, there's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, we'll fail when Christ's our life, won't we? And we will fall and fail when Christ's our life, but there'll be nothing to be ashamed of, because when we fail, we'll come and admit it. I think the only people that will be ashamed in those coming days, in the future, are those who've never learned to trust in the precious blood of the Lamb. Not just for salvation, but for everyday cleansing. I fail day after day, and I know you fail, because we're sinners saved by grace. But we praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the mistakes I've made, because they're washed in the blood. I'm not ashamed of the times now when I've lived in the flesh, because I've faced up to it. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, I've kept short accounts with God. I've let the life of Christ be my life. And when I've got out of fellowship with God, I've got back into fellowship with God. Now I'm not ashamed. That's a real good test, isn't it? Are we ashamed to pass on into eternity? Most folks, when they think of that question, have one or two things that they would have liked to have done in their lives. One or two things for believers that they would have said, man, if only I had it different. You know, I wouldn't live my life different if I had it again. Probably the only things I would say, that I wouldn't like to make as many mistakes. I'd hope I'd have been more teachable. I wouldn't make as many mistakes, but I'm quite happy, because I know this, I've got nothing to be ashamed of, because of the blood of Christ. Paul says that why he's got nothing to be ashamed of. Why he's got nothing to be ashamed, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my life. Now that's a word we use all the time, isn't it? What do you use a magnifying glass for, kids? What do you use a magnifying glass for? To make things small, isn't it? No, what is it to do? Make things clearer? How does it make things clearer? Makes it larger, doesn't it? Eh? Look what Paul says then. He said, I know I'm not going to be ashamed, because I have boldness. As always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified. Christ being made larger in our lives, that other peoples might see Him. And Paul was using that example. I won't be ashamed, says Paul, because Christ is my life, and I'm going to magnify Him in my body. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to show people that they can see a good, clear picture. You know, the telescope, if you use the wrong end, what does it do? Makes it smaller, doesn't it? Use the right end, makes it bigger, doesn't it? You know, when we live our lives for ourselves, Christ gets smaller. And there's some believers whom you would never even think of Christ living inside of, isn't it? But when Christ is our hope and we've confidence and He's our life, then He should be getting bigger. And people should be able to see Him in our attitudes, in the way we live, in our motives, in our plans, in our desires, in our delights. And Paul says now, when Christ's our life, we'll have confidence to face the future, that in nothing I'll be ashamed. I won't be ashamed in anything. Verse 21, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was Paul. Right now, as he brings out that condition in his life, he said, I'm going to magnify Christ in my life, and I know I won't be ashamed, because for me to live is Christ. The reason for my living is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and the reason for my dying is gain. I want to live that Christ might be magnified, made bigger in my life. What an aim! That's why I had confidence to face the future, that Christ might live within his life, being made bigger. And Paul brings out that aim in his life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's sad, isn't it? So often, for us as believers, when we think of what Christ wants to do in us, and we see how limited we've made him, we've looked through the wrong end of the telescope, Christ is made so small because of all the other things we have in our lives, the things which crowd God out. But he's saying this is the challenge that he's bringing to the Philippians. Listen, he isn't saying about salvation. He's talking about Christ being our life. And when Christ our life, we will be thankful. We'll have confidence to face each other. We'll have confidence to face adverse circumstance. We'll have confidence to face the future, knowing this, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that your testimony? Well, if it's not, then Christ isn't your life. And if it's not your testimony, it needs to be this morning, doesn't it? Christ my life. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain.
Our Father, that's the prayer of our hearts, the desire of our lives, that the Spirit of God might have access to run freely within us, to bring and to just magnify the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Do your work, we pray, and help us in obedience to respond to whatever you desire for us, that Jesus might be seen living in us and through us. It's in his name this morning we come into your presence and just give you thanks for this time.